John Walden here. Please join me in a Bible study from the book of Thessalonians, the first letter of Paul, the apostle, to the Thessalonians. Now, in beginning a study of a book of this kind, I think it's always well for us to have some idea of the character of the epistle itself, the people to whom it was written, the author, and some of the circumstances. The church at Thessalonica, which still exists because Salonica in Greece is the same city, used to be called Thessalonica, the church that began there by the introduction of the gospel to the Apostle Paul and his co-laborers in the first century, began as a result of the preaching of the simple gospel story. And if you'll turn to the book of the Acts, and read that story, it'll be helpful to you in understanding the epistles to the Thessalonians. Now, Paul was only permitted to spend about 3 weeks. He reasoned with them 3 Sabbath days. So he couldn't have been there over 3 weeks, and he may not have been there more than 2 weeks with the extra weekend. Anyway, in the short time that he was there among them, he taught them all the basic truths. We know this because in his first letter to the Thessalonians, he reminds them of the things that he had taught them and speaks of these truths as though they would have been somewhat familiar with them. We must remember that when anyone receives the Lord Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit immediately comes in, indwells that believer, and becomes his teacher. And according to 1 John chapter 2, we do not need any other teacher. This doesn't mean that God hasn't given gifts. He has. Ephesians 4 tells us that he has given the gift of teaching to some men. But it does mean that we are not dependent upon man. In case a young Christian is left without proper teaching, he can still go to the Word of God, and the Spirit of God can open it up to him, and he can learn. He can get these things for himself directly from the Word of God. I'd like to urge each of you who know the Lord Jesus as Savior to spend as much time as you can in the Word of God. For here the Spirit of God is able to bring the Lord Jesus before you and to teach you the truths that you need to know. Now the emphasis in this first epistle to the Thessalonians is on the coming of Christ, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Each chapter, in fact, ends with a reference to the coming of the Lord. The emphasis is a little different in each case. At the end of chapter 1, the coming of the Lord is connected with our salvation. The end of chapter 2 is connected with our service. Chapter 3, with our sanctification. And chapter 4, with our sorrows, our bereavements, the losing of loved ones. While chapter 5 is connected with our separation and also with the satisfaction and security that we have in the Lord Jesus. So you'll see the end of each chapter has to do with the same topic, and this could be called the main topic of the first epistle to the Thessalonians. Now there are some people who are very much against any teaching about the second coming of Christ. They say there has been so much radical teaching, so many wrong things have been said, that perhaps we ought to just ignore the subject. Well, it's in God's Word. In fact, one verse out of every 25 in the New Testament has to do with the return of Christ. A total of 325 verses in the New Testament have to do with the second coming of Christ. Now, you can't ignore a subject that is that prominent. And you're doing yourself a great harm if you do ignore it. There are great benefits from studying the second coming of Christ. Great benefits. We're told in 1 John chapter 3 that those who really have this hope set on Christ will purify themselves as he is pure. If you're looking for the Lord Jesus to come today, you're not going to get your roots very deep in this world. You're certainly not going to be a covetous person, and it would make you all the more earnest in trying to win souls for Christ because you know how very little time you may have to do this. The teaching of the second coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians is not the only emphasis, it's the main emphasis, and it's the emphasis that we're going to notice a great deal in our study, but we're going to notice the effects of the gospel in general. Not only the truth of the coming of the Lord, but all of the teaching and what it does for these people. It's a most practical book. It's a book that shows us that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, things happen. Now, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, the first verse says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that this is not addressed to the Catholic Church or a Protestant church of any kind, but it was addressed to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. God recognizes none of these divisions among professing Christians today. They're all wrong. God intended that all true believers, members of the one body of Christ, should have fellowship together. And he recognizes only one church in each locality. And shame on us that there are divisions among us. Now the church was composed of true believers. Was not an organization, certainly wasn't a building with a steeple on it. The church was not something which unsaved people could join. We're told plainly the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved, and he says, of the rest durst no man join himself to them. The word church means called out ones, and we are called out of this world. We're no longer a part of it. We're here in it. We have responsibilities toward those around us, but we belong to another world. And we are here for God the Father and for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are connected to God the Father because we are now His children. We're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ because we are now members of His body. And one of these days we'll be presented to Him as His bride. Notice the salutation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in all of Paul's epistles, he salutes them in this way. It's never peace and grace, but always grace and peace. Grace means God's kindness shown to us when we did not deserve it. Or to make an acrostic of it, take the letters G-R-A-C-E, and they stand for God's riches at Christ's expense. And so God has been kind to us when we did not deserve it. Never think of yourself as being worthy of eternal life or worthy of any of God's blessings. We are not. We are saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us. And through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And being saved by His grace and being kept by His grace, and one of these days to be presented to Himself through grace, we can enjoy peace. Now we have peace with God because our sins are put away, and we enjoy the peace of God, which means God's kind of peace, because we rest in God and we rest in His promises, and we're happy in His fellowship. Now he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I don't know whether God is always to be thanked for the behavior of certain Christians and the conditions of certain Christians. I rather doubt that. I suppose there's something about all Christians for which we can give thanks. But he tells us in chapter 2 and verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So they were thankful because these people believed the word of God and because it worked in their lives. Now how did it work? Well, he said, we remember without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. A work of faith means a work which we do because we believe. Now, we're not working to be saved, but we work because we are saved. Because we believe God, we're glad to do what we can for Him. And so, all of a Christian's work is called a work of faith. In Hebrews, he tells us that we have been saved from dead works. Dead works simply means works coming from those who do not believe God. Works being done by those who do not have faith. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to prove your faith by your work. And then your labor of love. They were doing it because they loved the Lord, and they loved their fellow believers, and they loved the souls of the unsaved, and they loved the will of God. And then he said, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Patience is endurance. They kept at it. Why? Why, because of their blessed hope. Because they were looking for the Lord Jesus to come back. This is what makes Christians go on for the Lord. We keep looking up, looking on, and expecting Him. And he says, you're doing all this in the sight of God and our Father. Now, if you'll take time to turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, you'll find that when the Apostle John wrote to the Ephesians many years after this, he had to say to them, I know about your work and your labor and your patience. But it was no longer called a work of faith. It was just work. It wasn't a labor of love. It was just labor. And it certainly was not a patience of hope. It was just the doggedness, the patience of an ox. Why? Because they had left their first love. If you love the Lord Jesus, then you can do these things out of love to Him. If you don't love Him, it's because you don't know Him. You haven't realized what He did for you. And I beg of you to receive Him as your Savior, and then you'll be able to live to please Him. Our Father, we thank You for this wonderful book. Bless us as we study it. Save those who are not yet saved. And help Thy dear children to look up and expect the coming of the Lord momentarily. We ask it in His precious name and for His sake. Amen.